6. And I hope you have multiple fingers ready. Psalm 115, verse 3. Psalm 115. Isaiah 46, Psalm 115. Daniel chapter 4. Isaiah 46, Psalm 115, Daniel chapter 4. Romans chapter 9. Isaiah 46, Psalm 115, Daniel 4. Romans chapter 9, and we will also consult Romans chapter 11. Now, for those of you who are visitors, let me briefly explain the content and purpose of my message this morning, the title of which is The Sovereignty of God. Twice a year, we teach a class entitled The Inquirer's Class and The New Member's Class. And the class is for those people who are visiting our church and who want to learn more about the doctrine and theology of our church. In fact, that class had its first session today. So if you are a visitor and are interested in coming, God willing, next Lord's Day, right behind this pillar is my office, and you can join me in about four or five other couples and individuals in there for a discussion about the doctrine and theology of our church. Some people say doctrine doesn't matter. For us, it matters greatly. And let me tell you why. You cannot separate God from doctrine. What you believe about who God is in fact your doctrine. Neither can you separate the person and work of Christ from doctrine. And our emphasis upon doctrine in this church is surpassed by only one thing, and that is our emphasis upon God and His Son, Jesus Christ. But you cannot separate who Jesus is from doctrine about Him. Now, today I'm preaching on a preeminent doctrine in our church. In fact, I often illustrate it this way. We believe God is crowned, that His Son, Jesus Christ, is, as we sang, crowned with many crowns. And in that magisterial diadem of glory upon the brow of the Son of God that radiates with the majesty and glory of heaven's brightest light, who is Jesus Christ. In that multifaceted, multi-jeweled diadem of majesty and glory, there shine two brightest and biggest diadems. Those two brightest, biggest diadems on the brow of Christ are two important doctrines in our church. One is the shining diamond, the holiness of God, which is first and foremost of all doctrines in our church. And then this glorious azure sapphire that burns with the celestial blue of heaven, signaling the highness of our God. That sapphire is His divine sovereignty. And it is about that sovereignty that I would speak to you today. First of all, the Latin definition of the word sovereign, sovereign, from two terms. First, sove, Savior, reign, or rule. And that is the essential idea of the sovereignty of God, that the Savior reigns, the Savior rules. And to be clear about this. We are not waiting for Jesus Christ to rule. Jesus Christ rules. We are not waiting for God to reign. God reigns. God has reigned from all eternity. Jesus has ruled from all eternity. And God, through Jesus Christ, His apostles and prophets, commands all men everywhere to bow the knee to the sovereign rulership of God Almighty and His Son, Jesus Christ. The doctrine of the absolute sovereignty of God, in the words of the country preacher, goes like this. God does, not God may do, but God does what He pleases, when He pleases, to whom He pleases, any way He pleases, and it's nobody's business but His. Now, would you please read with me these magnificent scriptures about the sovereignty of Almighty God, beginning in the prophet Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Then, Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, nothing. And He doeth according to His will. Note that. He does, He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Psalm 115 and 3. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Then, the Waterloo of Arminianism. Romans chapter 9. And dear friend, if you are already questioning the idea of the sovereignty of God, I'm about to read to you exactly what your questions are. Because by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, Paul anticipated objections to the sovereignty of God. Now let me illustrate the setting of Paul's doctrine here. It is a discussion of the difference between Jacob and Esau. And an affirmation that God loved Jacob and hated Esau. Too strong for you? Tell Paul. God loved Jacob and hated Esau. Why? Well, read the background of these two boys and tell me who you would love. Jacob the sissy? Or Esau the mighty masculine hunter? Jacob the liar? Or Esau the loyal? Jacob the scheming mama's boy? Or Jacob, the robust, vigorous, strong, and rightful heir of his father's right arm? One day the great Spurgeon preached on this text, Romans 9:13, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And this Sister Pris came down the aisle after church and said, Mr. Spurgeon, I don't understand why God hated Esau. And Mr. Spurgeon looked at her and said, ma'am, I don't understand why God loved Jacob. And if you want to tear the page out of your Bible, dear friend, when I get finished reading this, that's fine. If you want to set it on fire and burn it up, that's fine. But you know what I hope happens? If you don't like this idea of the sovereignty of God, I hope it sets you on fire. If you don't have it, I hope you get it. And when you get it, I hope you get it good. And if you understand what I'm preaching this morning, you will either love it or hate it. And I'll take both responses. Because if you hate it, then I will understand that you heard it. And I trust you hear it not from my lips, but from the very pen of the Apostle Paul, who says of Jacob and Esau, innocent children, verse 11, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Now let's camp there just a moment. One of the arguments against the sovereignty of God, particularly the sovereignty of God in salvation, is that God loves you because. And the fact is that God loves you, if He loves you, causelessly. At least for no cause in yourself. The cause of God is in God alone to love. That's Paul's point here. It wasn't that Jacob was good and Esau was evil. In fact, if you look at it at a personal and ethical level, the good boy was Esau. The bad boy was Jacob. Therefore, if cause were the ground of God loving one and hating the other, God would have loved Esau and hated Jacob. God would have chosen Esau and rejected Jacob. But God's ways are not our ways. Here's another text for you. You can study on your own later. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, very humbling. You see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble has God chosen. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the things which are wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, so that no flesh may glory in His presence. Hallelujah! God chose me because I'm a good boy. No. Oh, I chose God because I made a better choice than my brother. No. If God chose you, the cause arose in Him alone. Jacob was the bad boy, Esau the good boy. Now, but wait. God did not choose Jacob and reject Esau. Paul's words, love Jacob, hate Esau. Not merely with respect to good or evil in them. That's not Paul's idea at all. Paul's idea is that goodness or evilness in Jacob and Esau were irrelevant. Goodness and evil were irrelevant to the choice of God. Look at verse 11 again. The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, it was said, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Okay, now here Paul anticipates your question. What shall we say then? God's not fair. You hear Paul's rhetorical question? Is there unrighteousness with God? And by the way, if you don't like the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, that God does what He pleases, when He pleases, how He pleases, to whom He pleases, and it's nobody's business but Him, and you cry, unfair, unfair, well, you're famous. Because Paul has recorded your very personal objection to the doctrine of God Almighty in Romans chapter 1. Is there unrighteousness with God? And Paul answers with the expletive, God forbid. And Paul doesn't get any softer. And you say, oh, this was the special case, Jacob and Esau. Read on, dear friend. For he says to Moses, another case, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, if we break down that text in its component parts, note first the sovereign declaration, I will. I will. You know that the name Yahweh or Jehovah means I am. God to Moses declared His name on the mountain Horeb. I am that I am. And we believe this about God, that He is underived cause. That He is second, or rather self-existent cause. Immutable cause. I am that I am. And moreover, we believe that that underived, self-existent, immutable cause known as God is an omnipotent cause as well. Dear friend, it is one thing for you to say, I will. I will. I will. And another thing altogether for God to say, I will. You see? Because the I will of God is an omnipotent I will, but actually your I will is an impotent I will. The Apostle James warns us about this when we brag about what we will do today or tomorrow, saying, go to now, you that say. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and buy and sell and continue there for a year and get gain. What does James say? You know not what may be on the morrow. Your life is just a vapor that appears for a little while and then poof. Quote. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. You see, God's I will is omnipotent. Yours is ultimately impotent. Here's the difference theologically understood. It's one thing to stand or sit here and say, I will, I will, I will. That is merely the will of intention. The will of inclination. I intend to do something. I am inclined to do something. But anything that you intend to do, anything towards which you are inclined, is not necessarily accomplished by what you intend. Did you ever intend to do something and it didn't happen? Yeah, this morning. You have to do that, or tried to do that. Couldn't do it. Why? Because the human will is always in a state of impotent intention. And see, the will of intention is separate and distinct from the will of execution. You can say that I'm going to do this, but until it's done, you have no absolute certainty that you will do it. Whereas God, who says, I will, the great I am, self-determined, immutable, causeless, caused, says, I will. That all-powerful God says, I will, not only with intention, but with certainty of execution, for He says, I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like Me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, I have spoken it, I will do it. I have purposed it, I will bring it to pass. No mortal flesh, no angel, no matter how high His glory, radiant His majesty, powerful His wing, no mortal or angel can say as God says, I will purpose it, I will do it. I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass. That sovereignty, that power, that certainty belongs to God and God alone. I am God and there is none else. I am God and My glory will I not give to another. That is the God in whom we believe. The God that said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. Paul's point of proof relative to Jacob have I loved. Why? Because I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. Esau have I hated. Why? Because I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Don't like it still? Listen to Paul. Verse 18, therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy. Ouch! And whom He will, He hardeneth. And let me preach a little different message to you right now. Jesus is not a beggar. You're a beggar. Jesus is a king. You're not. Jesus is not begging for you. You should be begging for Him. And it is within the prerogative of Jesus Christ to do with you what He will. We used to sing that hymn when I was a child. What will you do with Jesus? They got it right in the last line. One day your heart will be asking, what will He do with me? Well, don't wait for one day. Today's the day. He has mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardeneth. And let me be very practical. This moment, this very split second, this breath, God can and does do with you what He will. And dear friend, take this terror to heart. Right now, God is either hardening or softening you. And by the way, He might be hardening or softening you to this doctrine. And I would be very, very, very careful to sense the state of my heart as hardening under this preaching or softening under this preaching. Whom He will, He hardeneth. Verse 19. Well, if God hardens people and softens other people, how could He ever find someone guilty? Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth He yet find fault? For who can resist His will? That's the point, isn't it? You and I sitting under the sovereign scepter of God, who alone can determine whom He loves, whom He hates, whom He saves, whom He damns, whom He softens, whom He hardens. How can He find fault? Who could resist His will? What's Paul's answer? Won't like it. Hey, old man, who are you to reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter, you want to rip it out of your Bible? I thought you'd look. You know what? You can play with your pamby-namby God. You can skip rope, ride the merry-go-round of free will, and a beggar Christ. From Genesis 1 to Romans 8, and from Romans 10 to Revelation 22, if you have one blind eye. But these pages and verses burn with an undeniable affirmation of the absolute sovereignty of God in salvation. And if you don't want your Bible to smoke, and your hand to feel the heat, and your eye to blink at the light, you better rip it out of your text. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom He has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For of Him, the self-existent, immutable, self-determined cause, of Him, and through Him, and to Him are, what? All things. Now I want you to hold Romans chapter 11, verse 33, and go to Ephesians chapter 1. And let that two-word phrase, all things, ring in your ear like a golden bell of heaven or a brazen bell of hell. All things. Of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. Now, what do or what does the phrase all things comprehend? Well, does it comprehend a sparrow's wing? Jesus said it did. He said, not even a sparrow falls to the ground without your heavenly Father. This morning on the way to church, my haberdasher and groomer, Judy Brunson, said, Hal, you have an eyebrow sticking straight out on your left eye. Does all things comprehend your hair? Jesus said the very hair of your head a number. Does it comprehend a yellow daffodil in a gentle spring wind? Does it comprehend a silver raindrop in a golden ray of the moon? Does it comprehend the rolling blue oceans and the rising purple mountains and the gracing of their brows with snow? Does it comprehend the path of a meteor in the sky burning bright and finally black in the ethereal night? Does it comprehend the sweet influences of the Pleiades and the faithful bands of Orion? Does it comprehend the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a snake upon the rock? Does it comprehend the path of the righteous from the morning? And by the grace of God, they waken with breath and life and find their steps ordered by the Lord and their path shining more and more into the perfect day. Does it comprehend the kiss of Judas? Does it comprehend the hand that held the 30 pieces of silver that wove the self-ordained noose and that loosed his hold upon the bough of the tree and broke his neck in a moment of time to be ushered into eternity? Does it comprehend the golden wing of Gabriel and the black wing of Lucifer? Does it comprehend hell? Does it comprehend heaven? What does all things mean? Of Him are all things. Through Him are all things. And here is what we don't like. To Him are all things. You see, in this materialist, democratized culture, we want to think that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are inalienable rights. And that to me, all things. And God needed a friend and was lonely. Needed me. No, this isn't about you. In fact, nothing in the creation is about you. Not that butterfly wing. Not that magnificent northern star. Not this beautiful blue planet and its resplendent beauties. It's not about you. The cherubim before the throne of God with faces of eagles, lions, calves, and men, beating with six wings full of eyes before and behind, fall down before the throne of God and say this. Thou, Lord, art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And write this one down with a pen of iron, point of a diamond, and let it in the rock forever. Proverbs 16:4. Listen. The Lord has made all things for Himself. Can you finish it? Even the wicked for the day of evil. Preacher, run by me that one more time. Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made all things for Himself, even the wicked. Well, I'm confused. Lay your faith in trust upon the altar of revelation, not upon the pyre of compromised, anemic religion. Of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. And if that is still ringing, that phrase, like a golden bell of heaven or a brazen bell of hell, in your ear, look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of my will. After the counsel of your will. Well, He works some things after the counsel of my will, doesn't He? He works some things after the counsel of your will, doesn't He? Surely He doesn't work all things after the counsel of His will. And certainly not for His good pleasure. In the minds and hearts of some of you, there may be 1,000 questions raising. And that's good. I'm not going to answer all your questions today. Can't. And I don't care if I have 50 degrees behind my name and could reincarnate as Charles Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards, John Calvin, and Martin Luther together. I still wouldn't be able to answer them. I can't even touch an angel's wing in such high glory, much less the throne or face of God. But I can tell you this, that God is sovereign, that He works all things after the counsel of His own will for His good pleasure, and He has mercy on whom He will have mercy, and He has compassion on whom He will have compassion, and whom He will, He hardeneth. And that of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. And here's something about which we should shudder. Of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things, including you and me. You mean I'm of God? He's my cause? Yes. You mean I'm through God? He was the means in which I came into existence? Yes. You mean I'm to God? You mean He's a potter and upon the wheel of His determination He could shape me as a vessel of wrath or a vessel to glory? He could make me an Esau or make me a Jacob? He could make me or break me? Yeah. That's what I mean. Our God is in the heavens, He has done whatsoever He hath pleased. Psalm 115:3. Daniel 4:45. All, you know what that word means. All the inhabitants of the earth, you know what that phrase means. You know it's inclusive of everybody except you. And me, of course. All, A-double-L, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing in His sight. How do you like that? All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing in His sight, And he does according to his will among the inhabitants of the earth and the armies of heaven whatsoever he pleases. That's omnipotence. That's a will of intention and execution. That is a sovereign God. And that's the God we worship here. That's the God we preach. That's the God we love. And I tell you why we love Him. Because I was a speck of dust upon a dunghill. I was in the black hole of sin. I was in the miry clay. I was in the prison of hell and despair. And a mighty God set me free, raised me up, breathed the breath of life in me, gave me a heart like the chariots of Abinadab to love God, contrary to my old sinful nature. And I have no trouble singing that glorious hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I have no trouble crowning him with many crowns. Even the one that I would like to wear myself. May we stand together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. I'm not going to rip it out of my Bible. I hope you won't rip it out of yours. You're dismissed.